book of Colossians. This morning we continue in our study, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But for the sake of understanding, let's begin reading at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Well, in the verses that we just read, we find two imperatives, two commands: walk and beware. Last week we considered the first of these commands. Today we'll consider the second. As we've seen, we're commanded to walk in Christ. We have by faith received the authorized apostolic teaching about Christ Jesus the Lord. That's been passed down to us through the scriptures of the New Testament. And through the reception of that teaching, we have by faith received the very person of Christ Jesus the Lord. We've received him as our head. We've become members of his body, his church. And so we've been brought into union with Christ. We're now one with Christ. Consequently, we are to walk, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner consistent with that reality. We're to walk in him. We're to walk in him, recognizing that we are rooted in him, recognizing that we're built up into a holy temple in him, recognizing that we're established in him. And so our walk is to be characterized by abundant thanksgiving, both because it's fitting to give thanks to God who has done all that's been done and is doing all that he is doing and will do all that he will do for us in Christ. It's also good for us to give thanks because in giving thanks to God in this manner, we're kept on the right course as we walk. And that brings us now to verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. We need to stay to the course outlined for us in verses 6 and 7. But these verses, verses 8 through 10, they inform us that there is peril in the pathway. All along the way, there's a danger to be avoided. And so, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle warns us of that danger. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So as you are walking in Christ, you need to realize there's peril in the pathway. You need to be aware of danger in the way. So what is the danger to be avoided? Well, our New King James Version reads, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Now, if you look at almost any other English translation, you will read something like, "Beware lest anyone take you captive." And both meanings are listed for this word in the most commonly used Greek dictionary that's used to study our New Testament. And along with most English translations, most commentators understand this term in that second sense, beware lest anyone take you captive. And they have their reasons for doing so. Certainly, the idea is a biblical one. The warning construed with this meaning aligns with the rest of Scripture. Let's, just for example, turn in particular to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse 3. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Note that expression, the elements of the world. That exact same expression is translated the basic principles of the world in the passage we just read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. So there's that tie between these two passages, the common language. And so the apostle tells his readers here in Galatians that before conversion, they were in bondage under the elements of the world or the basic principles of the world. Then, we continue, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We were under bondage, but Christ came and redeemed us. We had a curse upon us. The law cursed us. Christ stepped forward and said, I'll take that curse upon myself. And thereby he redeemed us. He set us free from that curse. And as a result, we're not only free, we're sons. Let's get down now to verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So then, having reminded them of their history and their present status, he goes on to rebuke them. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 4. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So he said, you were set free. Why do you want to go back under the bondage of the law? Now, very similarly, we can turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians. First verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law trying to justify yourself before God on the basis of your keeping the law. No, the law is gone. It's been taken care of by Christ. You're free. Live like free men. And so, many see the apostle giving us a similar warning in the passage of Colossians, as was given in Galatians chapter 4 and 5. We were told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And then later in chapter 2, verse 5, we'll see that because our sins have been forgiven through Christ's work on the cross, the principalities and powers have been disarmed. Their weapon's been taken away from them. Our sin was their weapon against us. And it's been taken away at the cross. And Christ has triumphed over them. And then beginning in verse 20, the apostle asks a question very similar to the one he asked the Galatians. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you subject yourself to these man-made regulations? That's the world system of things. You've died to all that. How could you possibly be taken captive and enslaved to that sort of thing again? So for these reasons, as well as a few others, we won't get into, most translators and most commentators think that this is the apostle's warning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone take you captive. And that may be the proper interpretation. But even if it isn't, even if these particular words aren't meant to be taken in that way, certainly it's an appropriate warning, given the entire context of Colossians and the parallel we find in Galatians chapter 4 and 5. But as I said earlier, there is an alternative possibility, and that alternative is reflected in the text of the New King James Version. Beware lest anyone rob you. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Beware lest anyone swindle you. Let me now offer you two reasons why I think this is the better translation. First, think about the Apostle Paul, what he's been emphasizing in the verses leading up to this in the first two chapters, how he's focused on how rich we are in Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he's exalting in those riches, and he says, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? What riches have been bestowed upon the Gentile people? They've been given Christ in them, the very hope of glory. Then in chapter 2, the apostle outlines how through the preaching of Christ, we're being knit together in love. And one of the outcomes of our being knit together in love is that we attain all the riches of full understanding. And then in verse 3, he speaks of Christ as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I say to you who have received Jesus Christ the Lord, I say to you that you are very rich. And the apostle, in this letter, he's doing his very best to hammer this truth home to our hearts. So in the light of the riches you possess in Christ, you can see the relevance of this warning. Beware lest anyone rob you. Beware lest anyone swindle you. And here's the second reason for understanding the warning in this sense. Notice how this threat against you is executed. How this danger is perpetrated against you. We're told in the next phrase of verse 8, you are exposed to this danger through philosophy and empty deceit. Through philosophy and empty deceit. Two quick notes on that phrase. First, we have a very different understanding of that word philosophy. In Paul's day, that word philosophy had a much broader range of meaning than it does for us. the word could refer to what we normally think of as philosophy in his day, but its meaning extended beyond that to include what we would think of as religion or a religious system. That was all covered under that word, philosophy. So keep that in mind. The second thing I want to point out about this phrase is that the apostle is thinking of the philosophy and empty deceit as a single entity. He's not talking about two different things here, two different threats. It's one threat. That is, the words empty deceit actually describe the philosophy that he has in mind. Beware lest anyone cheat you through a philosophy of empty deceit. This empty, deceptive philosophy, this is the means by which the threat of danger is carried out against you. It is by means of a deception. Beware lest anyone rob you through some deceptive, empty philosophy. You're warned of the danger of being robbed, and you're told how the robbery will be accomplished. It will be accomplished through deception. Just think of a con man. How's he rob people of their money? Through the con, through the deception. That's what the picture is here. The action and the means of accomplishing it fit together like hand and glove. So for these two reasons, others could be given, but for these two reasons, I think this is the best interpretation of the warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through empty, deceptive philosophy. Now, the apostle's warning tells us quite a bit about this philosophy. First, it's a deceit. It's a lie. It's a deception. It doesn't match up with reality. Second, it's empty. That is, it's vacuous and valueless. There's nothing of substance to it. And so it is devoid of value. And then in the latter half of verse 8, the apostle offers three reasons why this philosophy is an empty deceit. One, it's based on human tradition. This philosophy, this system of thought, this that is offered as a supplement to your faith, it doesn't come from God. It's based on human tradition. That is, symptomatic of the way people think about religion in our day, isn't it? They take a little truth from Scripture, but then they want to add their own ideas to it. Or they'll come across something in the Scripture and they'll say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not my God. Oh, really? Well, you don't get to decide who God is. So that's one reason this philosophy is an empty deceit. It's based on human tradition, human understanding, not on the Word of God, not on what Christ has delivered through the apostles. Two, it's based on the basic principles of the world. Some translations, the elements of the world, the elemental spirits of the world. There's a lot of debate as to what exactly is meant here. But it seems that most of these ideas, when they're fleshed out, they have the idea of the fallen angels behind them at some point or other. They're like the Apostle Paul describes in the pastoral epistles, There's the doctrines of demons. And it seems that this comes close to that idea in one way or the other. So that's a good reason to recognize this philosophy as an empty deceit. And the third reason, he says in Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit based on the tradition of men, based on the basic principles of the world, and not based on Christ. Not according to Christ. The third reason why this philosophy is an empty deceit is because it's not based on Christ. That statement all by itself should be enough to turn a believer from any philosophy, any religious practice, any worldview, any system of thought that's offered to you as part of the package of what's involved in living a good life. That statement alone is not based on Christ. That should be enough to say, no way, no thanks. And why? Why should this statement be enough? Well, that question leads us into verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Notice the first word of verse 9. It's the word for. By this word, the apostle is introducing a reason why we should heed his warning in verse 8 against any philosophy for life that is not based on Christ. And this one reason is composed of two parts. First, there's an affirmation. And then comes its implication. What's the affirmation? It's this. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what's the implication of that affirmation? It's this. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. To put it another way, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, you're complete in him. Your completeness rests on the fact that all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Christ. That's the foundation for your completion, for your being filled in Christ. It's the foundation for your fulfillment, for your being filled in him, rests in the fact that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. The affirmation adds force to and substantiates the claim that you are complete in Christ. And here we have an astounding statement of the deity of Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that makes God, God, is found in the incarnate Christ, and now in the glorified Christ. Note the tense of the verb there. In him dwells. It's present tense. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's been exalted. He sits at the right hand of God. And is still in bodily form. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Still, he's been raised from the dead. His body has been raised from the dead. Now he sits at God's right hand, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. All that makes God, God, is found in him. And Paul, just to drive home that point, he adds the word all. You don't really need that word all when he says in him dwells all the fullness. But he just wants to hammer that home, make you sure of that point. It would be enough to say in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. Again, Paul likes his hammer. He likes to drive things home to our hearts. So he has that word, all the fullness. There's nothing outside of it. All of God dwells in him. And it's on that foundation that all the fullness of God dwells in him that we find our satisfaction and our completion and our fullness in him. And so that's why that last statement of verse 8 should be enough to turn us away from any idea that's presented to us as to how we should live our lives, why we should reject it, because it's not based on Christ. It's not based on Christ. And the deity of Christ dwelling bodily in him, that's the very foundation. That's the very foundation for our fullness, our completeness. So you step off that base, step off that foundation, and where are you? Well, I think we've said enough to start thinking about how this applies to us. The first thing I want to say as we consider this passage, what this passage means to us is this. I think we tend to flatter ourselves. While we don't say it aloud, we tend to think that this warning is for that guy over there, or that group over there. It's not for us, we know better. But do we? Why do we think we're immune to this sort of deception? An examine of church history should make us think twice about such an assumption. In age after age, if you look at church history, you will see worldly thinking creeping into the teaching of the church and shaping its practices all through church history. And yet we're going to sit here and think, well, we're above that. We're setting ourselves up to be taken captive or to be robbed, whichever way you want to take it. We're going to naively assume that this isn't going to happen to us, that it won't happen to us. We can't do that. This warning is for us. And one of the lies that has seeped into American Christianity from our secular culture is that our spirituality is only a single small compartment of our lives. The world has told us that we can't have religion in the classroom. We can't have religion in politics. We can't have religion in our courts. We can't have religion in any public spaces. We can't have religion on the job. On it goes. And so suddenly, all this kind of thinking has, I suspect, begun to shape the minds of Christians. And as a result, we've become modified deists. Deism, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is the belief in a God who created the universe but does not intervene in human affairs. And too many of us have become modified deists. God created the world, and he'll get us to heaven. Thank God for that. That's good news. But as for the rest that goes on in our lives, well, we're just on our own for that. We've got to figure it out on our own. Just muddle through whatever way we can. And if we think we need help, well, then we have to look somewhere else for help. And if we look elsewhere, There's plenty of help on offer close at hand, isn't there? There's purveyors of repackaged Eastern religion. My friend, he has a nursing home ministry like Don does up in Schuylkill County. And he was just talking to the members of the church that Mary Kay and I used to go to a long time ago now. And he was exhorting the men there to help him out in that nursing home ministry because he's only there once a month. And he says the other weeks of the month in his slot is a woman who purports to be a Christian, but most of what comes out of her mouth is New Age Indian doctrine. That's her help. That's her addition. What's found in Christ isn't enough. You've got to bring this in too. There's plenty of help on hand, on offer. Repackaged Eastern religion, liberal theologians, self-help gurus, modern psychiatrists and psychologists. They're just a few examples. Everyone has a remedy for whatever trouble you're facing. And they're all too glad to share it with you. And we're susceptible to what they're peddling because we think Christ is holed up in the little corner of our lives. And that's just one reason why we need to hear the apostles' warning. In every age, there are those who attempt to bring the world's ideas and the world's solutions to our problems into the church. They think that they're filling a void. They think they're bringing together the best of two worlds. They offer a synthesis, but the apostle labels it an antithesis. They think they offer something to supplement what they've been taught about Christ, but what they offer does not complement the doctrine of Christ, it contradicts it. If it's based on the tradition of men, then it's not based on Christ, and it's an empty deception. Maybe some of you have heard of the principle of addition by subtraction. Anyone ever heard of that principle? Well, what we're describing here is actually the opposite of that. Here we see illustrated the principle of subtraction by addition. When you add these teachings to the doctrine of Christ, you're robbed of the riches that are hidden in Him. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why do you go anywhere else for wisdom? In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And consequently, you're complete in Him. If that's true, what need do you have of any other system, any other philosophy, any other advice, any other instruction as to how to live your life before God? You have all you need in Christ. And what you need more than all is Christ Himself. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. What we're talking about here is the doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ. And when you resort to any other system or belief, and you try to add that to your Christian faith, it reveals that you really aren't comprehending the significance of the deity of Christ dwelling in bodily form. Because if you understand that, if you understand that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, and you've been united to Him in one body with Him, then you lack nothing. All of the deity of Christ, you've been bound to Him. In this passage, what we have pictured here in this passage is someone offering a billionaire a get-rich-quick scheme. He just laughs. Get out of here. You do the same. Someone tries to bring in anything to your faith that's not based on Christ. I'm rich in Christ. Just sweep that out of here. Get that out of here. Why would you involve yourself in any scheme empty of the power that it claims? Empty of any worth? A scheme that in fact robs you of your riches. Let our minds be like that which is purported of good St. Patrick. Supportedly, he wrote these words: Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. May it be so of us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, open our eyes to see how richly you supplied us to carry us through this life, to walk in Christ through this world. Help us, Father, to truly comprehend what a firm foundation we have for all that we need, and the fact that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Father, help us not to write off this warning that we're giving. Help us to be continually vigilant. Help us, give us discernment to recognize that which is built on the foundation of the tradition of men, or built on the foundation of the doctrine of demons, or built on a foundation that is not Christ. Give us discernment. Give us eyes to see what we're being presented with, and help us just to cling to Christ, who is our head. And may you be blessed, and may you keep us safe and preserve us to the end. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.